We thank the Lord for giving us another opportunity to gather before Him. Let us turn to the book of Romans. We have been studying Romans the past couple of times, and today we will continue. Let's read Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, and I'll read it to you. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Verse 23. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging law against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the Lord of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the Lord of sin. And then we move on to Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verse 1 through all the way to 13. And again, I will read it to you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Lord of the Spirit of the life of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live according to the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is the scripture that we will be looking at this morning. I think in the past, I don't know, a couple of times we have been dwelling on Romans 7 and Romans 8. We have said this is just a quick review, so that it sort of bring our memory back to what we are talking about so far. We have said that according to Romans 7, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, Paul discovered two important things in his struggle with sin. The first thing he discovered is that sin is a law. And the second thing that he discovered is that the human will is no match to the law of sin. Because every time when he will to do good, he end up practicing evil. And he kept on failing and failing until he come to the end of Romans 7, that he confessed that, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? When we, brothers and sisters, use our willpower to handle life, in other words, you use your own strength, your own wisdom, or your so-called five-point how-to method to handle life, you are unable to trust God's way of deliverance. And God will wait for the day when you finally will submit to Him, and you finally will confess that you are utterly undone. In other words, you couldn't have your own way. You couldn't solve your big problem in life. Then we will pray to God that you're not going to try it again, just like what Paul did in here. You will then acknowledge that you have no way to solve this big problem of practicing sin, even though you do not want to. And then you will begin to see real deliverance. And that's in Romans chapter 8. Now, but we have also mentioned that that we should not despise the experience Paul went through in Romans 7. The reason why is because the experience of Paul in Romans 7 is actually a prerequisite course that we all must take before we can arrive into the experience of Romans 8. Now, because many Christians today, they are still imprisoned in terms of their experience in Romans 7. The question is not whether you know the teaching of Romans 8. No. But the question is whether you are able to come out of the condition that Paul described in Romans 7. Because we fail to see that sin is a law. Because we fail to see that our willpower, our human willpower, can never overcome a law. We are imprisoned in the condition described in Romans 7. Now, Paul in here, he discovered this truth by his many failures. And as a result, he's ready to get out of Romans 7 and move forward to Romans 8. Now, since sin is a law, where is the way of victory? Where is the way of deliverance? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of the sin and of death. We have seen that sin is a law. And we have also seen that it is impossible for man's will to overcome the law of sin. And the way of deliverance is this, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this little term, in Christ, is very crucial to us. It is because we are in Christ Jesus that the deliverance is possible. Not anyone can have that. If you are in Christ Jesus, the deliverance is possible. Because in Colossians 3:3, it tells us that for we die and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died on the cross, we die with Him. That's the time when we come out of Adam. Because we are in Christ, God will never condemn those who are in Christ. And that is why in Romans 8:1, it says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not condemn you. In other words, God will not reject you because you are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation will also mean that there is no punishment. You may punish yourself every time when you fail in your struggle with sin. But guess what? God will not punish you. God understands that it takes a little time for you in your struggle with sin. Yes, you may fail at times, but God will not punish you, because the punishment has already fallen onto the shoulder of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have mentioned that this word condemnation has its civil usage. The word condemnation in its civil usage would actually mean handicap, would actually mean disability. So in other words, what we're talking about in here is that we are no longer disabled. We are no longer handicapped. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us deliverance. It is something that the Lord has done, has accomplished for us. But how does he do it? In verse 2 of Romans 8, it tells us that the Lord of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus make us free from the Lord of the sin of death and the Lord of sin and of death. Now, how does this work? When we say the Lord of the Spirit of Christ make us free from the Lord of sin and of death, how does it work? It means actually that the Lord of the Spirit of life pulls us out of the realm where the Lord of sin and of death can operate on us. The Lord of sin and of death, in other words, is still present in us, is still present among us. But I am no longer there for it to work upon. We have given in the past the example of the force of gravity. In other words, the earth's gravitational force is still present. But if things have been removed to heaven, then there is no object for this force to act upon. And this is the promise of the Lord. We have been removed to heaven. Now you say that, well, I mean, where in the scripture does it say that? If you remember Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6, it says in there that not only that we are raised, not only that we were raised with Christ, but when Christ was taken to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, we were made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. I want to mention this. Our sitting with Christ in the heavenly places is not something that's going to happen in the future. We have to keep reminding ourselves of this. The word, the tense in here is past tense. In other words, when Christ was raised from the dead, when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were raised, past tense, we were raised together with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. That's the time when we were removed from the earthly realm as far as our new position is concerned. Brothers and sisters, there is a way of deliverance and a way of freedom from sin. Christ has already made provision for us. We just need to follow the four steps that we have mentioned in the past. Number one, we need to see to the fact that sin is a law. Now, we know it here, but in reality, when we are trying to deal with sin, we never sort of click in us that sin is really a law. A law meaning that it will defeat you every time. That's what it means by sin is a law. But we need to really see, not only just have a head knowledge of it, we need to really see that sin is a law that you cannot defeat. And then the second point that you need to know is our willpower, our human willpower, is just no match to the law of sin. If our human willpower can handle sin, Christ did not need to come down and die on the cross for us, isn't it? So we need to recognize that. Again, not just head knowledge, but really in the depth of our heart, there is a conviction, yes, we can do it ourselves. That's number two. And number three, we need to see that the Lord of the Spirit of the Lord set us free from the Lord of sin and of death. That's the accomplishment of what the Lord had done on that cross. And number four, we need to take our new position in Christ Jesus and let the law work beautifully in our life for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is our inheritance. This is what we ought to experience. Brothers and sisters, we have already received a victorious life of the Lord Jesus. Never think that the Holy Spirit sometimes manifests life in us and sometimes it doesn't. As long as we acknowledge our new position in Christ Jesus and the blessing associated with being in Christ, your experience of the victory over sin is certain, is for sure. Jesus Christ is the same, not because you make him so, but because he indeed is so. He is the victor. He has already won every battle at Calvary. And we who are the follower of the Lord Jesus should be able to have the same kind of experience. Now that was, I believe, probably the second message on that thing. And then the question that we need to meditate on is, who can enjoy this great salvation of being delivered from the law of sin? Who can enjoy this? And we said that it is not everyone who calls himself a Christian. There is a qualification in order for us to experience to be delivered from sin. That qualification, according to verse 4, is that to us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the people who can enjoy this are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, our Christian life is marked by obedience to the Holy Spirit, not by obedience to the flesh. God wants the Spirit to rule over us. When we allow the flesh to reign over the Spirit that is in us, we find ourselves bound by the sinful pattern that was described in Romans 7 that we just mentioned. Now, the word walk in this verse actually means how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct life. What are you being occupied with in life? And in other words, this word walk is what that means. Verse 4 tells us that our walk, our patterns of life, must be according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Walking in the Spirit actually means the course, the direction, the progress of one's life ought to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And in other words, we need to learn to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, from verse 4 onward, it begins the great experience of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He lives inside of each and every truly born-again Christian. He is the living person in us that we can actually feel. He walks with us and he talks with us in a very, very personal way. He is the great teacher whose goal is to bring us into all truth, the truth of God. Are you familiar with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, we talk about him, but are you personally, in your experience, familiar with his work? Is he real and living in you? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit because of your waywardness or because of your disobedience? Now, some of you, your condition has been so bad that even if the Holy Spirit is grieving in you, you don't feel a thing. That's sad. That really is sad. Is he real and living in you? Since God, the Holy Spirit, as a person living inside of every Christian, You can sense his feeling toward your daily affairs in terms of whether he approves it or he disapproves it. Are you aware of him guiding you in each and every step of your Christian walk, personally and daily? Verse 5 explains further the meaning of this Christian walk. Our Christian walk starts with how we set our mind. Here are two possibilities for Christian conduct. Two possibilities. We either act according to the flesh, in other words, according to our own sinful nature, or according to the Spirit. I want to say this so that we understand. Just being a Christian does not mean that you automatically begin to look and act and talk and think and react like Jesus Christ. No. You do not become Christ-like when you become a Christian. I think all our experiences tells us that. It depends on whether you are walking, whether you are behaving according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Now, verse 5 tells us that for those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, set their mind according to the Spirit. So you can see in here that the mind is the battleground, isn't it? Actually, from day one in the Garden of Eden, there is this battleground already. The mind is the battleground between the serpent and God. The mind, our mind, is the battleground between the Spirit and the flesh. Now notice that the difference is how we set our mind. That is, what are you thinking about all day long? What is important to you in life? How do you view life? Is your viewpoint of life, is that is governed by the thinking of the world? Or is your viewpoint of life governed by that of the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, where you set your mind is going to make the difference in your walk with Christ. What is the mindset of a person who lives according to the flesh? What is the mindset? Basically, what do people want in life? Now, we all know that, and all of us, including me, we want to make money. Because money provides comfort, pleasure, and convenience that we all would like to have. That is what life is all about, isn't it? It is a pursuit of pleasure. That's what life is. But in addition to that, we also want to manifest every capacity that is within us. In other words, we want to feel fulfilled. That is what the world lives for, isn't it? And that's all it wants, and it wants it now. That's what the mind that is set according to the flesh. But then you say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that unless that is all you want in life. If that is all you want in life and nothing else, then it is very, very wrong. That is what the scripture helps us to see, that there is another point of view, which is the life viewed according to the Spirit of God. Now, when I say this, you will then probably say, well, I know what you mean. The mindset on the Spirit, what you really mean is to forget about making money. Forget about having fun. Forget about fulfilling yourself. And then all you do is, all day long, you just read your Bible, memorizing verses. And when somebody asks you to help them to do something, you will then tell them that you're too busy to memorize verses. And you're too occupied to get yourself your hand dirty with the things of the world. You know,
There are people who think that a person who is spiritually minded have this kind of life. Is that what Paul is talking about in here? A lot of people think that that's what we're talking about, to have the mindset on the things of the Spirit. If you see people like that, or if you are like that, then very soon, you will discover that this kind of life does not produce the kind of result that is mentioned in this passage. What is the result of those whose mind is set on the Spirit? The result of that, according to this, is life and peace. This is for people who live like that, or who think like that. This is really nothing but another form of being run by the flesh. It is in this case a religious form. It is the same thing as if you set your mind on the flesh, for people who think like this. So what does it mean to have the mind set on the Spirit? We gotta have it right. In other words, for those people who set their mind on the Spirit, is in the midst of making money, having fun, fulfilling yourself, you are primarily concerned with showing love, helping others, speaking the truth, and above all, loving God and seeking His approval in all you do, seeking His glory. That's what it means. Now, I'll give you an example so that you know exactly what it ought to be. Our brother Godwin's son has a son, two sons. His older son is called Joe, and he finished his PhD program, and he went on to some postdoc thing in San Francisco. And after that, he finished that thing, and he was about to venture out for his important career. He asked his dad, Saul, what should be the criterion for my choice of my next career path? And our brother advised his son, which is a very good thing. He said, your first consideration is you are going to find a place, a locality, where you can gather together with the saints, where you can grow with the saints, where you can serve together with the brothers and sisters. That's your first consideration. Now, at the end, that was 2 years ago when we were still in a bit of a recession. But God blessed him. God actually gave him three different job offers in three different localities. I think one is back in Washington, the other is in somewhere in the east, and another is someplace else. And he looked at the offer of those three positions, three jobs, and he looked at, of course, money. He looked at the kind of work, the kind of responsibility, and all of those things. But then again, he remembered the criteria that his father told him. He said, okay, so my first consideration in deciding which job to take is not about money. It's not about how fulfilling that job and how challenging that job is to me, or how good that job will contribute to my future resume. No, he said that my consideration is to make sure that this job that I'm going to move to, I will be able to find a gathering where I can serve together with brothers and sisters, so that my spiritual life will grow together with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And he made the choice based on that. Now, this is what we mean by having the mind set on the Spirit. The only trouble with the world is that it is content with just making money, having fun, and fulfilling itself. That is all it wants. And you know what? The end result of this kind of life is actually self-life. And the mindset on the Spirit decide that God be glorified in all these things.
which is proper and right. When our mind is set on the Spirit, it changes everything that we touch on. We no longer see making more money as the most important thing. It is important, but it is not the most important. Because to glorify God, to allow God to have His way to work in us so that we grow spiritually as a body of Christ, is more important. The important thing is that in seeking to fulfill our needs, God be glorified. That is what makes the difference. That is the mind that is set on the Spirit. It does not remove you from life to live like a hermit. No, it does not. It actually puts you right back into it. But it does it with a different perspective in life. And that different perspective is from the perspective of God, not from the perspective of the world. However, I want to clarify this. We soon think that those who set their mind on the flesh are people who are notorious sinners. They are terrible people. No, we should not think that. In fact, they may be noble people who have good intention. Isn't that what Peter showed when he asked the Lord to avoid the cross? He said, "Lord, far be it from you. Don't go to the cross." But then the Lord Jesus reminded him that, "Peter, you are not mindful," again the word mind, "you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, in here, Peter is a very nice guy, a considerate companion of the Lord Jesus, but his mind was used by the devil and set on the things of the flesh. And the carnally minded, according to Romans, cannot please God. There is another way to understand the term to set our mind on the flesh, or to set our mind on the Spirit. We have said last time that it actually has the meaning of carrying a cup that is full of water. When you walk with the cup that is full of water, you want to be very, very careful not to spill the water out of the cup. That is what it means to be mindful of an attitude of being mindful. The attitude of not wanting to spill the water from the cup is what it means to be mindful of the Spirit. It actually means that you respect the Holy Spirit in your walk, in your daily walk. You pay attention to Him who lives in you. You submit to Him. That is what it means by a mind that is set on the Spirit. You actually seek approval on every little thing that comes your way. Our life should be one that is guided by the Holy Spirit. So for Christian living, the number one thing our Christian life is, we need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. Those who walk with Him should always start with the small things in life. We need to learn to draw near to the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to have an inward quietness. We're so busy in life that how often do we have really a quiet time before the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to really work in us, speak to us, to direct us in our daily life? We need to learn to obey Him, starting with the tiny matters. Now, in verse 6, says that the mind sets on the flesh is death, but the mind sets on the Spirit is life and peace. What happened when you, as a Christian, let yourself act like those people of the world? What happened? What happened to those Christians who are truly born again, but who never put their perspective, the perspective of God, in their life? What happened to those people? In here, it tells us that those people who live according to the flesh, the result is death.
And the people who set their mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now in here, Paul is actually describing the result that comes out from our experience. What is death? Death here, mentioned in here, is not the physical death for you and me at the end of our life. No. It is something that you experience right now. Whenever you live according to the flesh, you immediately experience death. Isn't that what happened when in the Garden of Eden, that's what God said. The day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. Now we know that Adam lived 930 years and then he died physically. But the day when he took the forbidden fruit, God said, you die. And indeed, he experienced the taste of death. Right after that, he feels so uneasy. When he heard the sound of the Lord, he had to hide himself. That's a form of death. He feels shameful because he is naked. He also feels afraid in his heart. And the garden, all of a sudden, it become cold to him. This is in a way describing the feeling of death. If you study the scripture, you will find that death in this present experience comes down to four basic things. What is the meaning of death? First one, fear. What is the meaning of death? Second one, guilt. And the third one, hostility. The fourth one, emptiness. These are the forms of death. They come when you have your mind set on the things of the flesh. Only those things that the flesh, if only the things that you desire is to make money. If the things that you desire is to having fun, is to fulfill yourself, if this is the only thing that you want in life, let me tell you, I will guarantee that you will taste, you will experience death. Fear. In its various forms, fear can appear as worry, anxiety, dread, and timidity. Number two, guilt. It shows up in your life as shame, self-hatred, self-righteousness, perfectionism. Number three, hostility. It manifests itself in hate, in resentment, in bitterness, in revenge, in cruelty. And the fourth one, emptiness. It reveals itself in loneliness, depression, discouragement, despair, meaninglessness. These are all symptoms of death. If all this were not enough, brothers and sisters, these symptoms of death not only will have its immediate effect upon your feeling, but they will eventually settle into your body and affect your physical functioning of your body. Many of us already have found the various experiences of death. You can quickly develop ulcer if your mind is set on the flesh. You can quickly develop breaking down. You can quickly experience heart attack, even cancer, or many other diseases. This literally is death. We are producing death in our experience if we Christians continue to live and think like that of the world. That's the word of God. Now, the word death is very precious to Christians. Most people do not like the word death. But Christians should find this word death quite meaningful. God's children should have the experience of it. Whenever we set our mind on the flesh, it is death. whenever we are mindful of the flesh, we feel that we are dying inside. Do you have this experience, my friend? What is the feeling of death? It is an inner feeling of emptiness. It is an inner feeling of darkness, an unspeakable feeling of unrest or vanity. If this is the Christian experience of the spiritual death, give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. You know, David had several occasions to kill Saul. We know that Saul wanted to kill David. And David had several occasions to kill Saul. That was this one time that David cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And afterward, the Bible says that his conscience bothered him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit within him shows his disapproval of this action that he just did. This is a case, in a way, of spiritual death. A kind of uneasiness. A warning signal from the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, well, you know, since it is the will of God to anoint David as king, so what's wrong with this? I mean, he didn't even kill the guy. He just cut off a piece of his garment. Why did the Holy Spirit disapprove such action? The world says the end justifies the mean. That's what the world said. But God said this: the end does not justify the mean. God said, it is God's will done in God's way that can bring in God's blessing. I want to say it again. It is God's will done in God's way that can bring in God's blessing. When you do what the Holy Spirit stops you, and you just refuse to stop, you insist to continue, you feel extremely restless. You feel extremely uneasy. If you are truly born again Christian, if the Spirit of God lives in you, the kind of description that I have in here, you ought to have experienced it already. You know what I'm talking about. This is the taste of spiritual death. You know, David, he had time and again tasted spiritual death. In Psalm 31:10, listen to what he has to say. David said, "For my life is spent in grief and my years in sighing. My strength fell because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Again, in the next chapter 32, verse 3 and 4, David said, when I kept silent, my bone grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand meaning God's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. This is, in a way, how David described his feeling, his experience of this death that we are talking about. This is a feeling of spiritual death. It is a warning sign from the Lord that you should repent, that you should stop what the Holy Spirit does not want you to do. Have you ever learned this lesson? This is a feeling, that this feeling of death is like the brake of a car that God puts in you. This is a wonderful thing. Actually, this word death is wonderful for Christians. This is the brake of the car that God puts in each and every one of us. We need to learn to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit and apply the brake whenever he said, stop. You know, I have seen Christians who's been yapping and mumbling and gossiping on the phone or with friends, on and on and on. There is inside, the Holy Spirit says, stop, stop, stop. He won't stop. He will just continue and continue as if he run his own life. And at the end of the conversation, does he feel edified? Does he feel fulfilled? No. Don't continue to do it. We need to learn this lesson. We need to stop. When the Holy Spirit inside says stop, we learn to obey and submit and say, yeah, okay, we stop. We're not going to venture on because the taste of spiritual death is not a present thing. I know what I'm talking about. I think you should too. What is living with the mind set on the Spirit? It is when we face all these things, in other words, seek to make money, having fun, to fulfill yourself, or to even gain a degree of fame. Nevertheless, we realize that it is God who is at work in this. He supplied the power for us to do this thing. Take a look at the life of Daniel. He is a man who sat on the Spirit, on God, and that is why God allowed his career to flourish. Expect God to be at work in your life and to be glorified in all these things. And what is the result of this kind of living? According to verse 6, for those people who set their minds on the Spirit, the result is life and peace. Now, what is life and peace? The scripture tells us life includes four basic things, which oppose to the quality of death that we just mentioned. If death is fear, then life is trust, hope, and confidence. If death is guilt, then life is a feeling of acceptance, security, assurance. If death is hostility, then life is love, friendliness, kindness, reaching out to others. If death is emptiness, then life is a sense of well-being, fulfillment, excitement, vitality, full of life. That's what life is. With life also comes peace, as it is promising here. Of course, this peace is talking about the inner peace, the inner calm, a quiet spirit, a remarkable sense of being able to cope, being able to handle life. That's what peace is. That is what comes when the mind is set on the Spirit. But the apostle does not stop in here. He gives us the reason as to why this is true. In verse 7, it says that because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That is what's wrong. The mindset on the flesh brings death because it is hostile to God, who is the fountain of life. It cannot obey the law of God. It opposes it. In other words, anyone who thinks that life only consists of making money, having fun, fulfilling themselves in their own life, and nothing else, if that's their philosophy in life, they are hostile to God. That thinking, in other words, is against God. That is why James 4:6 tells us that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It really scares me to think for a moment that whenever we try to live life for ourselves, for our own advancement, then God is lined up against us. He opposes this kind of lifestyle. He opposes this kind of thinking. The implication in here is very clear. The mind that is set on the Spirit pleases God. That is what God wants. He gives grace to those people. He advances those people. He helps those people. He works on behalf of those people whose outlook on life is not of a proud confidence in self, but is one of humble trust in the living God who really is at work in them. Whatever God do, He will advance that person if the mindset is right. Now, I want to give a reality check to some of you who are listening, and that's mentioned in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9, it says that those those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. The reality check in here is this. A Christian can live according to the flesh, even though he is not in the flesh. And in other words, those people who are in the flesh are not Christian, are not born again Christian. But a Christian can live according to the flesh. Okay? The reality check for us is this. Are you a truly born again Christian? Because the Lord said that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. You can ask yourself honestly this real question. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus Christ? Not only just to church function, not only to church activities. Has the Lord Jesus led you to Christ? Is the life of Christ living in you? You know, during the time when we talked to the newly baptized Christian, this is the question I posed with them. I posed it to them. I said, is the life of Christ lives in you? You may even be baptized, but if the life of Christ does not live in you, then you are not God's children. The other thing is, has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus, to live life pleasing to God? Number four, is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus, that you learn to submit to Him? Number five, is the Spirit at work in your heart daily, and that is Jesus your dear personal friend? You see, you cannot actually tell if a person is a Christian by what he does at a given point of time. He may do exactly the same thing as a non-Christian. He may even be very cruel, mean, lustful, sinful in each and every way when he does it. At that moment, you cannot tell any difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You can't tell by looking at it at the moment. But one who has the Spirit of Christ in him eventually will make a fantastic difference in his behavior. The other who is a non-Christian, he will continue in sin and even get worse and worse. Sometimes you see the action of non-Christian who may be much better than those of the Christian. And these non-Christians, you look at them, they are kinder, they are more thoughtful, more gracious than Christians. Okay? You look at them, you look at their life, you say, well, they must be Christian. Not necessarily so. He that does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. The difference will show up in the ultimate test of life. When the crunch comes, one will collapse, fall, and the other will rise and eventually conquer. And the difference because of the indwelling of the working of the Spirit in the one who is a truly born again Christian. You ask yourself this question. Do you have the life of Christ in you? Sometimes I look at those people who call themselves Christian, and they've been sort of called themselves Christian for 20 years. I look at the way that they act, the way that they talk. I do not sense the Spirit of Christ in that person. And it really scares me. I don't have time. I want to finish this thing. There's another thing, a wonderful thing that the Lord has done to us. It says in verse 13, I'm going to jump. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of your body, you will live. What does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? This phrase, putting to death, is very meaningful. Now the question is, who is putting to death the deeds of
the deeds of the body of death. Who is doing that? Is it you or is it the Holy Spirit? When you want to be mindful of the things of the flesh, not only that the Holy Spirit will give you the feeling of death, as I just mentioned, but He will also give you the weapon that you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, what is that weapon that you know of? That weapon, of course, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is sharper than the two-edged sword, that can pierce and cut open and lay bare the intention and thoughts of men. But you need to cooperate with the Spirit. Apply the truth to yourself. If you continue to let the Holy Spirit to apply the sword in the deeds of your body, you will change gradually into the likeness of Christ. In closing, I want to give you two pictures of what we're to illustrate the spiritual battle that we have with the enemy. Two pictures. The first picture is a picture of a soldier in conflict with a tank. The first picture shows that a tremendously huge army tank bearing down on a tiny figure of a soldier, about to crush him. How frightful he was. How frightened he was. And as this massive tank was about to overwhelm him, and there is the picture, and this picture is designed to show the odds involved when the foot soldier with the little rifle facing the tank. And the second picture shows what happened when the soldier's odd to that soldier's odd when he was given an anti-tank rocket launcher. It was given to him. And we can see in the second picture that his little rifle was put on the ground. It shows him standing with the anti-tank rocket launcher in his hand. This is the same soldier, and this time around he had a different weapon. The second picture shows that the tank shrunk in size, with the soldier standing tall, at least equal to the size of the tank. This is what Paul is saying to us in these two pictures. In other words, without the power of God releasing our life, we are like that soldier in the presence of the tank holding a little rifle. By the way, that little rifle is our puny little self-effort. That's what that is. We cannot do a thing. It is too much for us to cope with in life. But if we take our new position in Jesus Christ and believe and trusting that the power of the living God is at work in us, we can rise up into the occasion and face the temptation and arm ourselves with the anti-tank rocket launcher. And of course, with the rocket right there, pointing to that tank. And then, of course, that rocket launcher with the rocket is the Word of God. You don't get me wrong, it's not literal, okay? It's the Word of God. You arm yourself with the Word of God and you can say no and make it stick. You can turn and begin to live the kind of life that God intends you to live. The question to us is this: why not choose to live? Why spend most of your Christian life weak, pitiful, and constantly experiencing guilt, fear, loneliness, depression, discouragement? Why not live? You know, we don't have time. That anti-tank rocket launcher are all the promises that the Lord has given us. Just like the song that we just sang, when the enemy is facing you, you said to them, "Hey, no longer I who live, but Christ
who is the victor, lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. This is your gunning back at the devil when they come and tempt you with all the things. The Lord Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And that's the kind of experience we ought to have. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that even though our words are so limited, but we know that your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of light, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit that can give us the wisdom, that can give us the courage, oh, to learn to follow the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to learn to set our mind on what He wants rather than what our flesh would like to have. Lord, we pray that you continue to speak to us so that we be changed into the likeness of your Son. In your precious name we pray.